We read this evening from Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 14. The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 14, and we shall read from verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And now to our chapter in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. May God add his blessing to those portions of Holy Writ. We return this evening to our studies of the book of Genesis, which has been interrupted throughout the summer months as we have taken the Word of God out of doors through the medium of the drive-in church. We thank God for a sense of his presence and help with us out of doors and for the great numbers of people who have heard the truth of God's word over these past weeks. Now, as we resume our studies, I just recap for a moment. So far, you will remember, we have been dealing with the beginnings, commencing with the first verse in our Bible, in the beginning, God, the originator of all things. From that foundation point, we went on to see the creation of all things. The heavens, plural, and the earth, and all that in them is. Then the Sabbath, a principle of one day in seven for God, binding upon all men for all time. This was followed by marriage, again, a creation institution of permanent duration, a sacred and an intimate relationship of one man, one woman, having a significance of a most holy and sacred nature. Our minds were instructed and our hearts were searched as the Holy Spirit brought the Word of God to bear upon us with divine authority. There is just one point which I want to make before we pass on further into the study of this wonderful book, and that is the permanency of all these things. They are creation institutions. Therefore, they apply to all the race. For as long as the earth remaineth, all men for all time. And from here we proceed this evening to another beginning. That is the beginning of sin. This we shall be dealing with in the main as to its beginnings with reference to the human race. The origin of sin itself, of course, must be traced back prior to the fall of man. Indeed, its origin is not of the human creation, but of the angelic. Because of this, I feel that I must give some little background. The origin of evil is something upon which we must not speculate. Much harm has been done down through the passage of time by men who have given opinions and put forth theories upon unrevealed matters. God save us from this. What I am going to do before we proceed with the fall of man is to give you the little glimpse which we have in the scriptures upon this dark matter. When we studied the creation, we learnt that this included the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. It also included the heavenly planets and all the hosts of them. The angels, the unseen principalities and powers, those spiritual dominions referred to in Colossians 1 and verse 16. All these left the hand of the Creator good, as stated in Genesis 1 and verse 31. But from their perfect estate, many fell, and that immediately. Hence we get a spark of illumination again in the Epistle of Jude in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. This vast section of spirit beings were undoubtedly headed by Satan. Our Lord, speaking to the Pharisees, says this in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 44. Speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Again, John, writing in his epistle many years later, in the third chapter in verse 8, he says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." From the very beginning, the devil sinned. He never abode in the truth. Such is the statement of Scripture. He sinned from the very beginning and never abode in the truth. He was the originator of lies, the father of it, he says. The father of it. Such are the words of Christ. From the beginning, he was a murderer. What do we learn from this? What does it mean? From the beginning, he was a murderer. He destroyed others. He dragged down numberless angelic beings with him, whom he incited to sin even from the beginning of creation. Sin from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning, never abode in the truth, never. Now many have asked the foolish question, for foolish it is, well, why did God create a devil? He did not. He did not, my friends. God created perfect spirit beings. Satan was created an angel of light. His very name is Lucifer, which means brightness or bright star. God created him a dazzling spirit being. But he fell, and that immediately, and became a devil, yea, the devil, the father of lies, the murderer, the originator of sin. Now I know Babylon is in view in Isaiah chapter 14, but I also believe that those verses have a far deeper meaning and significance than to world powers and their overthrow. Let me quote you again from that chapter, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You ask me of the origin of evil. I say, it is here. A mighty spirit being, Lucifer, son of the morning, says, I will ascend into the heaven. I will ascend into heaven, the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. Let your mind go back to those early sections on creation when we dealt with these things. The heaven of heavens. Lucifer said, I will ascend there. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Satan was a mighty prince in the stellar spaces, one of the great principalities of that vast domain. But, said he, I will exalt my territory above these stars. I will lift my dominion to a higher level. I will exalt my position above these planets of space. I will ascend, were his words here in the scriptures, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The I wills of Lucifer mark the commencement of sin. Now, what saith the Spirit of God in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18? Pride goeth before destruction. Here is the pride revealed to us of a very high and exalted spirit being. I will, I will, I will, I will. Pride goeth before destruction. What followed here at the beginning, for this is our subject, well, the Bible tells us, Peter's second epistle, chapter 2 and verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Did Satan, did Lucifer ever raise his position or influence? Never. Immediately, he was cast down. Where is Satan now? Where is he and his emissaries imprisoned? Concerning Satan, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 gives us more than a clue. In time past, speaking of the unregenerate, including ourselves, in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air. The lower heavens, not the planetary spaces, not the stellar spaces, the air, Earth's atmosphere, the lower heavens. He lurks in the region of Earth, but chained. Chained? Yes, shackled in measure. As our brother Mr. Malcolm Watts was saying in the lectures which he gave here earlier in the summer, he has quite a long tether. Nevertheless, bound in great measure. As John Calvin puts it, he drags his chain wherever he goes. His eternal doom, as stated in Revelation chapter 20, is yet future. There we read in the 10th verse of Revelation 20, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is yet future. He is styled in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 4, as the God of this world. The God of this world. And it is the workings of this mighty spirit being, this mighty fallen spirit being, which has produced rebellion against God within the human race. He is the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. What exactly is sin? Transgression of the law of God. Disobedience. He, this mighty being of an exalted, unseen principality and power, abode not in the truth. Disobedient. The father of lies, the originator of it. A murderer. Destroying others. Now I feel we have set something of a background. From the scriptures we have erected a stage, as it were, upon which can be demonstrated the beginnings of sin in the human race, or often referred to as the fall. This fall of man, we must clearly see, follows the fall of Satan. At the very commencement of our consideration of this, I must state that a correct understanding of the fall is fundamental to our understanding of the rest of the Bible. This evening is but introductory to this section. The detail of it will come out in the weeks which lie ahead, God willing. But the first point I wish to make by way of introduction to this is that the fall of man is historical. Some years ago, when we were reconstituting the foundation of this local church, we spent some time as elders in the preparation of this. Article 5 of our affirmation of faith here at North Road Chapel states, we stand for the historical fall of man, and his consequent death by sin. And that word historical is vital. In the day in which we live, it is not sufficient to say that we stand for the fall of man. We stand for the historical fall. Oh, it's necessary, I repeat, to affirm this in our day. For there is a notion abroad within the church which states, and it's all too common, that the early chapters of Genesis are poetic, not historical. That we are not to speak of these things as actual events which happened in a real world. No, these early chapters are a kind of a record which conveys to us an idea. But it's not scientific history, as we know it, giving an exact and an authentic account of what actually happened. So-called evangelicals of sorts hold to these things. I say we refute such teaching with all our powers. The Bible is not only true concerning its doctrinal teaching, it is also true concerning its historical detail. Genesis chapter 3 is sober history. It is indeed. These pseudo-intellectuals of Christendom today would even dare to bring the inspired word of God down to the level of Hans Andersen. Paradise of Eden into a kind of fairyland. No, we are talking of the fall of Adam, a man who actually lived in an actual garden named Eden, something that really happened to a certain man at a certain place at a certain time. I ask, how can anyone read Genesis 3 with an unbiased mind and say it is poetry? It has none of the characteristics of poetry. It is a straightforward discourse in prose, ordinary, honest language. There's no embellishment. I say again, it is not poetical, it is historical. Oh, let man disbelieve it, if he will. If a man wants to cast it off and disbelieve it, let him do so. But let him reject it in honesty, not cover his rejection of God's sober revelation by styling it poetry or highly imaginative language. But apart from the language of Genesis 3, we know it to be historical because of the corroboration and witness of the New Testament. And what do we read in Romans chapter 5? The words of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, in verse 17, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The same thought in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now in these verses, the fall of Adam is spoken of in precisely the same historical terms as the work of Christ. Precisely the same. Dare any man speak of the mighty work of the Redeemer as being set out in the Scriptures in imaginative, poetic, and sensuous poetry? But if the fall of Adam is not historical, then neither is the death and resurrection of Christ. Christ and Adam are both federal heads, and the one hinges upon the other. Man's fall in Adam and his recovery in Christ are complementary. They cannot be held in isolation. There are other references. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again in Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter, chapter 2 and verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, am I to be so foolish as to believe that the great apostle Paul is here referring to some old poem written over 4,000 years previously? This learned and intellectual man, for so he was, is basing his whole arguments and logic here in the New Testament upon Genesis chapter 3. Why, his entire reasoning and his logic would crumble to atoms if that was so. You see, his entire deductions would go to the wind if this section were but poetry or allegory. Can you not see this, beloved? I feel one should break off this evening. We have set the backcloth, set a framework, as it were, for that which we are to see. But as I break off, I do so by repeating again. And may we all grasp the fundamental importance of this, that the fall of man really happened in a particular place, geographically, at a particular time, historically. What actually happened and how it happened, we will commence to look at next Sunday evening, God willing. And may it prove of blessing to all who hear, for God's glory. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 569? 569. Savior, now the day is ending, and the shades of evening fall. Let thy holy dove descending bring thy mercy to us all. Set thy seal on every heart. Jesus, bless us ere we part. 569. Repeat these words again in thy presence as we separate. Seal thy word to every heart. Command thy blessing upon us as we separate. Watch over us as we disperse and cross the threshold of our own doorways with all their peculiar joys and sorrows and problems. And undertake for each of our brethren and sisters in their peculiar situations. And so we ascribe now unto the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. To him be honor and power everlasting. Amen.